Good morning. I ask that you open your Bibles up to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. If this microphone acts up, I'm just going to rip it off and I'm going to yell. Most of you don't know me. Once again, I guess I've already been presented, but my name is Micah Tuttle. My wife Amy is somewhere around here. And we have six kids so far. Our oldest is 21, and our youngest is 5 years old. And we're from Portland, Oregon, so we feel like we're kind of on the West Coast right now. It feels good to be this direction on this side of the country. And it's the Lord brought us back from Peru after serving there many years and in the mountains and in the jungle. And now we are here in the United States, at least for a few years. Please pray that the Lord would send us back to Peru as soon as possible. So 2 Kings chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 22, I was praying about what to share, and I really feel like sharing from this passage. I think it is so important, as here you have a story about a young man who is the king of Judah at the time. He finds the book of the law, his Bible at that time. They rediscover God's word, and he rediscovers it for himself, and then the whole nation, the tribe of Judah and those in that southern kingdom, they rediscover God's word, and it sparks this revival in the land. I am praying that the Lord would spark revival in the land. We need revival. We have this unique opportunity. Amy and I, our family, we're based in Dubuque, Iowa, but the Lord's opened up doors for us to be able to travel to different places and to preach His Word, and really kind of as an itinerant ministry, at least for a time. Hopefully at one point we'll be able to go back to the jungles of Peru, but in this unique opportunity, going from church to church and preaching at youth camps and conferences, missions conferences sometimes, it's shocking to see how so many assemblies are dying. Churches, across denominational lines, there's this big hole as far as the youth go in our churches. And evangelical, across denominational lines, churches are dying. And where are the young people? Where are the men? We need men who stand up and say, I found the book. I found the book. Men and women that just begin to saturate themselves with God's Word and begin to memorize it and meditate on it. And it's in their bones. It's like pumping through their veins. And I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody. And men and women that just go out with God's Word, nothing more and nothing less, and sharing the gospel with the lost world around them, with anything and everything that moves. And so I am just praying that the Lord would spark revival in the land. And really, if He's going to do that, it's got to start with God's Word. It's got to be this back to the Bible movement. So I'm just praying that that men would begin to stand up and say, I found the book. Let's read in 2 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king, and he reported it to the king. Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight to the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Hickam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, and to do all according to what is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have read and heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you and your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you this morning, crying out and asking you to spark revival in our own hearts. We need you. Our nation has drifted, has turned its back, has even run from you. Lord, we are so far from you. We are so far from your word. We are so far from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So far from meaning and purpose and significance. Lord, we are broken. Wretched, wicked. We come before you this morning, and we cry out to you. Help us to rediscover your book, and that through it, you might bring revival into each one of our hearts, into our families, into this church, Lord. This is just a burning, bright light here in this neighborhood. God, we put this time into your hands, asking that you would speak to us and that you would challenge and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Several things that I'd like to point out here. I guess we need to be shaken into reality. We've drifted into, been lulled into sleep. It's shocking to come from the third world, from the jungles of Peru, and really there in my villages, we have 30 villages that we adopted, and kind of preaching the gospel from village to village to village, and people coming to faith in Christ and making disciples in churches that were planted. And really in that area, no other cult or other religions have come into the area, and people discovering God's word for the first time, and it catching their souls on fire for the Lord, and then to come back to the United States and see the condition of the evangelical church in so many places, it's shocking. And just a realization, I just preach to myself. It's so easy to come here and just be lulled to sleep, and I need to be shaken. Last February, we we're in Peru. We get to go back to Peru about 3 months out of the year. And in February, we were there. I was sitting at our dining table at about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I was reading this passage. Actually, I'm sitting there reading through this passage, and I get to verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book." And at that very moment, as I'm reading those words, "I found the book," our whole house started to shake. I was like, "The Lord is speaking to me." It was an earthquake. But our whole house, I mean, a serious shake. And it was like, this is what I need. I need to be shaken. As I open up God's word, I need to rediscover his word. May the Lord shake us. As we open up his word and we rediscover it, and we found the book. Real quickly, the Bible, and most of you are familiar with this, but the Bible, it was written, this is such a unique book, written in three different languages, written from three different continents, 40 different authors that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, written on the over the course of 1,500 years. And some of these books were written by kings, others were written by farmers, others by fishermen. And yet, it's one cohesive message without contradiction from beginning to end. And all kinds of fulfilled prophecy throughout. And the whole message is centered on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The great I Am, who was and who is to come. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the bread of life who comes down out of heaven. The Word made flesh. And all those great titles about the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. He's God, yet he's man. The perfect sacrifice. And that's, I mean, the message from the Bible. All 66 of these different books that come together. And he's the main point of every single one of those books. This is an amazing book right here. We need to blow the dust off of our Bibles. Assemblies, we used to be known as people of the book. I don't know if that's so true anymore. We just need to dust our Bibles off and begin to read and memorize and meditate and listen to God's word and do it, obey it, put it into practice. Look, in this story right here, and I didn't read the first couple of verses in this chapter for the sake of time, but Josiah, he's this king in Judah. He begins to reign when he's 8 years old. We need some 8-year-olds. That would rediscover God's word and just stand up and say, I found the book. I found the book. And actually it talks about 12 years later. So the young man is 20 years old. And it says in the 18th year of his reign, when really, if you look at the parallel passage, it's in, I think it's 2 Chronicles 34. And it talks about when he's 16, he begins to seek the Lord. Oh, we need some 16-year-olds that begin to seek the Lord. Where are the young men? Where are the young women that begin to seek the Lord? And then at 20, he begins these reforms in Judah. And then it seems like he's 26 right here, where he sends these guys in. Hilkiah is the main guy, the high priest. He sends them in. He's like, we got to clean up the temple. And this is after two generations. Josiah's dad was an evil man. His grandfather, an evil man. Two generations of evil rule in Judah. And here comes Josiah. What a lesson. It doesn't matter if your parents were wicked people. If your grandparents were God haters, rejecting the truth of the Bible. What will you do with the truth of the Bible? Stop being a victim. Don't blame your parents or your family situation. What will you do with God's word? Here Josiah comes after a wicked heritage, and here he comes and he decides, I'm going to seek the Lord. As a young man. And he sends this guy Hilkiah in, let's clean up the temple. And they go in and you can almost imagine the temple. There's just cobwebs everywhere and dust, and maybe there's rubble that's kind of piled up in the corners. A wall has fallen down and bricks and mortar and everything just needs to be cleaned up. And they're in there working. Some of the carpenters and the stone workers and the priests, they're all in there. Everybody's in with shovels and wheelbarrows and they're with brooms and they're cleaning the place out. And then all of a sudden, as they get under kind of one of these piles, and they discover the Bible. They find the Bible in the church trash can. And they're like, man, I wonder what this is. They kind of dust the thing off and they start reading. And page after page after, and they begin to realize there are curses. Serious curses written in the book of the law of Moses for those that reject the God that has chosen our nation. On the flip side, there are serious blessings for us if we choose to follow Him faithfully. And they're reading and they're rediscovering this. And they're like, we gotta take this book back to Josiah. And they start to read it. And Hilkiah and Shaphan, they start reading. They can't believe what they found. We've got to take this to the king. You know, just because it's buried doesn't mean it's dead. Maybe God's word has been, so to speak, buried today in our nation. Where at one time our nation was founded on biblical principles and it was central to what this nation and how the government started. And now it's just been buried. But that doesn't mean it's dead. Just a few men and women that would rediscover this thing. And it would spark revival in the land. I remember when I was about 17 and a half, and I grew up in a fine Christian home, I thank the Lord. But really, basketball was my God. Sports was my God. And then when I was 17 and a half, I just began... The Lord put something in my heart. I started to seek Him and I started to read the Bible for myself. And I remember as I'm reading the Bible for myself, my dad had read the Bible with me at the dinner table every single night with the whole family. I went to a Christian school. We went to church about 3 times a week. But I didn't know the God of the Bible. I didn't really read the Bible. I had never discovered its message for myself. And when I'm 17 and a half, I begin to read the Bible for myself. I couldn't believe the things that I was finding in here. I thought, I gotta start memorizing this thing. I gotta start meditating. I gotta start telling everything that moves. All my friends thought I'd gone crazy. I remember I was at a party and one of my friends was like, telling some of our other friends at the party, he's like, yeah, Micah's gone kind of Bible crazy. And then they were like, oh, really? And he's like, yeah, Micah even memorizes verses. And so they were kind of mocking him like at the party. They were like, well, you know, quote us something. And I was working on the book of James at the time. And so I quoted the whole book to him at the party. It was awesome. But, I mean, everybody, they were just like, you're off your, what has happened with you, man? I found the book. Oh, we need to rediscover God's word. And I don't care. I mean, that was when I was 17 and a half and I'm just preaching to myself. You can go through these times of revival in your life. And then all of a sudden years go by and it's just like you've become cold again. You need to re-find the book. Don't talk to me about that great revival in your life 20 years ago. Where are you at with the Lord right now? Where are you at with God's word right now? Another thing that you see here in this passage is you see this young man who he repents. You get this idea of repentance. Look at verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Later on, if you skip down to verse 19, this prophetess, she sends this message back to Josiah and says, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Oh, to be heard by the Lord. But what does the Lord hear when you pray? Have you torn your clothes, so to speak? Have you rent your heart, as Joel talks about, and this idea of repentance? And he says right here, because your heart was penitent, because you humbled yourself. Man, sometimes I just... thinking about where I'm at with the Lord, and I just sometimes realize, man, Micah, your heart has grown so hard. And you've become so proud. And you see this young man, a 26-year-old right here, rediscovers God's word, and he's just broken. His heart is broken. And he's humbled. He tears his clothes. He's like, well, what can be done? Oh Lord, myself, my family, look at this nation that I lead. We've just rejected you. And he repents. Oh, we need a spirit of repentance. When you find the book, you get convicted. Josiah had a responsive and a humble heart. He trembled. He tore his clothes. You know, that's really a tender heart. That's the wild card in the Christian life, isn't it? Will you have a humble heart before our great God and King, whose image you bear? Oh, there's a lot of people that go to church. A lot of people that kind of ritualistically read their Bible each day, kind of to punch the time clock. Yeah, I read my 3 chapters a day. I prayed for my 5 minutes this morning. But really, do you have a humble heart, a tender heart to the Lord that responds as He calls to you? There was a brother, actually he wasn't a brother yet, in one of my villages, Yarina, and I got into this village, and it's my custom in the evenings, the whole village is invited out, and I get up on a table and I preach my heart out, an open air evangelistic message. And a lot of times in my villages, the only thing to do, there's no electricity or internet or anything like that, so the main things that people do for entertainment is fight, get drunk, and fornicate. Those are the things you do for entertainment, except for when the white guy comes to the village and gets up on the table, then it's pretty entertaining to go and watch him. So everybody comes out and listens, and this one particular time I was in this village and I was preaching, and everybody had come out, and there was these two drunk guys that were listening, and they were mocking as I preached, and it was great. I loved it. And at the end, both of the drunk guys came forward. I didn't even give an altar call or anything. They just like came forward, and they were like, we want what you're talking about. And I sat down with these guys and for like 2 hours, and was kind of trying to give them an idea of how to grow in the scriptures, and I just thought to myself, this is never going to work. These guys aren't for real. But this one guy, one of the two, his name was Wilson. He was, he actually had escaped out of jail several hundred miles away, and he had gone to hide out in this village of Yarina. He's actually on Peru's most wanted list. And he got radically saved. The next time I come into the village, I mean, everybody's talking about Wilson and his transformation. And the guy, I went and visited him, he had this Bible that I had given to him. And he had just, I mean, the whole thing was marked up from Genesis to Revelation, notes in the margins and everything. And he was preaching in the church there. And he was going out leading evangelistic teams to the outlying villages. Guy totally transformed. He loves his wife and he loves his kids. Now all of a sudden, and it was a great testimony to the entire village. I was like, Wilson, the next time I came back, I was like, what happened to you? Last time I saw you, I left you, you were drunk. He's like, I found the book. The book, this is what transforms lives. A tender heart when the Lord calls you in repentance. He'd been shaken. Oh, we need that. Dust our Bibles off. This is another interesting thing in this passage. Look at this. In verse 20, and I already read those verses leading up to verse 20, and this prophetess is saying, because you humbled yourself, and because you've torn your clothes, you had a penitent heart, because that, and she had said just before this, in the verses before that, she said that regarding the words of the king of Israel, or regarding the words that the king of Israel has read, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon all its inhabitants. All the words of this book that the king of Judah has read, they will come because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger. The wrath, or therefore my wrath, will be kindled against this place. It will not be quenched. But then you skip down to verse 20. Therefore, behold, I will gather you. Because you've torn your clothes, because you've had this penitent heart, verses 19, 18 and 19, but I'm going to gather you and your fathers, or you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. What I want to point out here is, it seems to me, because of his personal revival, and then that became a national revival. It seems to me, maybe I'm wrong, he postponed judgment. It seems that God was going to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah. And because this young man finds the book and he's humbled, he repents, and that spreads across the nation, they postpone judgment. I mean, God says through the prophetess, listen, you can't make America great again. Is basically what she says. Listen, judgment is coming. You can't get rid of judgment. It is coming. The nation has rejected me and piled up sin after sin after sin, wickedness upon wickedness. I'm going to judge the nation of the United States of America. You can't get away from the judgment that's coming, but I'm going to postpone it. Your generation isn't going to see that judgment. I mean, and I'm kind of going in and out of Judah, United States. Obviously, the prophet is talking to Judah. I'm not making a prophecy here. I'm not a prophet. I'm an electrician. But what I want to say is, maybe we could do that. Maybe if there was this back to the Bible movement, where young 26-year-old men, young men and women, I don't care, old men and women, everybody, if we back to the Bible, we begin to say, I found the book. And we come in a humbled and penitent heart, and we've rent our heart before the Lord, so to speak, rending our garments. And we come to the Lord in this attitude of repentance, and revival sweeps across the land. Maybe we could postpone judgment in our nation here in 2019. I don't know, but man, I love that idea and what you're seeing right here. We need some men that would stand up and say, I found the book. Another thing, look at going into chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to
the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. So here you have this young man, and he makes this covenant with the Lord before the multitudes after reading hours, days it must have taken to read this whole thing as all the people are gathered, and he makes a covenant before all the people, he with the Lord. And then it says all the people joined in the covenant. Personal revival leads to national revival. I mean, the impact of one life. You be that life. It starts with you. God is calling to you. Will you have a penitent, humble heart to come before him with an attitude and a heart of repentance as you open up the book? You begin to memorize, you begin to read and meditate on it and saturate yourself with it. And then it's just like, I've got to tell somebody. And personal revival leads to national revival. Someone asked John Wesley, why do so many people come to hear you preach? He's a great open air preacher. Thousands would come to listen. Why do so many people come to hear you preach? And he said this, I light myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. You've got to take a lot of the things that John Wesley said with a grain of salt. But God sets you on fire, but you've got to respond to his call. Put yourself in a situation, in a place where he can set you on fire. He sets you on fire through the truths of his word. Open it up. Read God's word. I'm calling for a recommitment to God's word. Men and women that would begin to get up early in the morning. Spend an hour in God's word. Go to bed later. Spend another hour in God's word. Jim Elliot used to say, I guess, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no bed. Start your day, end your day. God's word. Is your zeal contagious? Josiah's zeal seems to be really contagious right here for the rest of the nation. In one of my villages, we have these conventions where 30 villages and all the churches gather together in one village every 6 months. We have this big convention. It's like this spiritual fiesta. It's an awesome time where brothers and sisters come from all the villages. They come to one village, and most of the churches are 15, 20 people. The villages are about 300 people or so. But everybody, all the believers come to one village every 6 months. So we've got like 300 or 400 brothers and sisters that all come together. And it's this awesome time, this spiritual fiesta. And I mean, we're eating monkey brains and wild boar meat and yucca spit juice and fried ants. And it is awesome. But it's Bible teaching from like 10 hours a day. And sometimes there's all-night prayer meetings. And it is an awesome time. But at one of these conventions, two guys showed up from a different village that I had never been to before. And there was no church, no believer in that village. And they'd come. And this is a small village, like 100 people. And these two guys come because they'd heard about the impact of God's word and the gospel, what was going on in some of the other villages where we were preaching. And so these two guys come to the convention to see what this is all about. They come from this village, Kayanayaku. And they come, and at the open air meeting one of the evenings, these two guys, they make professions of faith. And I sat down with these guys, and I didn't have a Bible to give these guys, but I had these comic New Testaments. And so I gave each one, kind of embarrassed to give them this comic New Testament. I was like, here's your Bible. You got to read this thing, man. I mean, I'll try to get you another. And so we set up a date where I would go to their village. And they're like, please come to our village. And I'm like, I'll bring you guys a Bible, a real Bible. But this is what you got to be reading until then. And so it's about
3 months, 4 months later, it's the date. I get to their village and I arrive in their village and these two guys, they come, the whole village is standing on the banks of the river and I'm going, getting out of the boat, going up the shore and these two guys, they're kind of looking at me, they're embarrassed, they're kind of sheepish looking and I'm like, oh no, they've fallen away and I get up there and they're all embarrassed. They're like, brother Mike, we've tried so hard. We've been reading our New Testaments here that you gave us and we've been preaching and we've been going hut to hut and sharing the gospel. We try to get up on a table like you do and preach and it's just, but our village is so hard and we've only got 11 new believers here. I was like, 11 out of 100 people. I mean, if you could get 11% of the Bay Area, oh, praise the Lord. But I mean, just the Bible. They just had comic New Testaments going around preaching out of a comic New Testament. And the Lord's using it and people are getting saved. Unbelievable. I brought these study Bibles to give to these guys. And it was awesome as I gave them these, actually the one guy, he had this baby alligator that he had caught and all the villagers know that I love to take home snakes and or snake skins and alligators and things like that. So they had this baby alligator and he felt like he's like, I don't have any money. I should pay for this Bible, but here, I'll give you an alligator. And so he gave me this alligator. I'm so excited. I had tears in my eyes, an alligator. And I gave him his study Bible, Old Testament, New Testament study notes. I gave it to him. He had tears in his eyes. Real Bible. I found the book. Look at verses 14 to 15 in chapter 23 here. I'm not going to read all this. I'm sorry. I always go over time. What time am I supposed to end? Whenever. I'll go with that. I don't think he's an elder, but. Look at this. Verses 14 to 15. Immediately the king commands Hilkiah after they've made this covenant and all the people come into this covenant. They found the book. They're going to follow the Lord, Jehovah, God of Israel. And then the king commands Hilkiah, the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. These are idols. He's like, we've got to get the idols out of the land. And then you keep on reading, and there's all these verbs like, he burned them outside Jerusalem. He deposed of the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places in the cities of Judah around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal. In verse 6 it says, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside the Jerusalem. He broke to the brook of Kidron and he burned it. Verse 7, he broke down the house of the male cult prostitutes. Verse 8 it says, and he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua. And then in verse 10, he defiled the Topheth. In verse 11, he removed the horses of the kings of Judah that they had dedicated to the sun. Later, he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. He pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Later in verse 14, he broke in pieces the pillars and he cut down the Asherim and he filled their places with the bones of men. So look at this. He's getting the idols out of the land. Maybe there are some idols in your own heart that you need to just cut down, that you need to break in pieces, that need to be removed, that need to be deposed of, that need to be burned with fire, that need to be broken in pieces. I know this from my own experience. Some of you, you want what I'm talking about. You want what you're seeing in this passage. I want personal revival. I need to rediscover God's word. I want to say, I found the book. But you know, there's something serious that's holding you back. There's that big, ugly idol in your heart
got to cut that thing down. You can't see personal revival. You can't see family revival. We can't see a church revival or, you know, neighborhood revival, statewide revival, national revival until you hack that stupid idol down. It's destroying you. It's keeping you from rediscovering the book. A thorough purging of evil. Josiah cleans house. This is a model response to God's word. You found the book and you just start realizing, I got all kinds of junk in my life. I got to get rid of that. I got to get rid of that. I got to get rid of that. And then somebody comes along and they're like, what happened to you? Why'd you quit porn? Why'd you quit alcohol? Why'd you quit drugs? Why'd you quit that bad attitude that you're known for? Why'd you quit lying and stealing? I found the book. That's why I found the book. I found the book. There's no other response. Look at what this thing says. I found the book. I'm cleaning house. All those idols, all those things that are keeping me back from living a life worthy of the calling with which I've been called. All those things that are holding me back, I'm cleaning house. It's gone. I'm cutting the idols down. I found the book. I found the book. Go down to verse 16. And Josiah turned and he saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent and he took the bones out of the tombs and he burned them on the altar, and he defiled it according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. That is a story in 1 Kings chapter 13 verse 2. It's this kind of interesting story where this prophet comes to Jeroboam and he makes this prophecy, and God tells this prophet that comes, he says, listen, I want you to go make this prophecy to Jeroboam the bad king. I don't want you to eat anything or drink anything in that place, and you got to go back home a different way that you came from. And so this prophet, he does it. And then he goes back home a different way, but on his way, a different prophet, here you've got these like two fallen prophets or backsliding prophets, this other prophet, he comes with a lie, and he tells this prophet who just made the prophecy to Jeroboam and everything, he says, hey, come back home with me and eat Chick-fil-A and have a coffee from Starbucks. Even though Chick-fil-A and Starbucks don't really go together. But anyway, he said, come back home to my house and eat and drink with me. And the prophet's like, no, I can't do that. God told me I can't eat or drink anything in that place. I got to go back a different way. And then this other prophet says, no, God told me to come, I'm supposed to tell you, come back. So the prophet, he goes back with him. And he eats and he drinks. And as soon as he leaves, God sends a lion that kills the prophet. And then this prophet is buried in this place, and right here is where this story picks it up. And then he said, what is that monument I see? And the men of the city said to him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him be. Let no man move his bones so that they may let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And that was the other backsliding prophet. They were buried together at this place, and the prophecy was no one was going to touch these bones. And so anyway, Josiah is fulfilling this prophecy. But what I want to say right here is, these are bones with a message. The message is, obey the book. Obey God's word. Here you have this prophet, he disobeyed, and God sent a lion. God sent a lion. You've got to obey God's word. Let me read. Here's another John Wesley statement. I want to know one thing. The way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Give me that book at any price. Give me that book. This is the book. I found the book. Real quickly, and it's going on, I'm going on and on here, but in verses 21 to 23, you see that the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Just what I want to point out right here is worship by the book. Josiah kept the Passover, and this is this great feast that Israel's supposed to keep, and they hadn't kept for all these generations, and Josiah sees it in the book of the law. He's like, we got to be keeping the Passover. You know, and the Passover is not for today. That's all been fulfilled in what Christ accomplished on the cross. But you know what? It's interesting to just read the Bible, and you see that our God is a God of fiestas. Party God. That kind of sounds worse. It sounds better in Spanish. Because those festivals, the festival in the Spanish Old Testament is actually translated fiestas. And you've got all these fiestas, festivals in the Old Testament. I love it. It just points to our God is a God of fiestas. And you see that in the Lord's Supper. We had it this morning, a precious time. I was just sitting in the back. Actually, when Nathan was sharing, Amy and I looked at, well, I don't know if she actually saw me. I looked over and she just had this big smile on her face. And I did too. I mean, you just come together and hearing these different guys sharing about what God has accomplished in the gospel and what Jesus has accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. You just sit there and the fire in the bones. As you begin to think on these truths. And that is our great fiesta that we celebrate every single Sunday morning, first day of the week. Our God is a God of fiestas. And here Josiah and the nation of Judah, they're celebrating this Passover, rediscovering the God who loves parties. Once at one of our conventions, this brother was at a convention that was about 3 days' journey from his village. And he had come in a canoe rowing upriver. And when he got there, I was like, brother, how did you get here? I mean, I know how far it is for you to get here upriver. And he's like, oh, yeah. Every stroke of the oar, I'm going upriver. Every stroke of the oar, I said, I'm going to be with the brothers. I'm going to be with the brothers. I'm going to be with the brothers. In prayer meetings, all night prayer meetings. In Bible, 10 hours of teaching a day. Wild boar brains. I'm going to be with the brothers. I'm going to be with the brothers. I just thought to myself, that is what we need. So often in the United States, it's like Sunday morning, 9 or maybe 8:30. It's like, oh, I have to go be with the brothers. No, I know that's not the case here. You guys are different. But I mean, what an attitude of, I just want to go be at the Lord's party. With the Lord's people. At the Lord's party. And just worshiping Him. Church. I love church. Why would you want to be with the brothers? I'm going to be with the brothers. Why? Well, I found the book. Let me end with this. In the Gideon's New Testaments, that first page before Matthew begins, there's a page there and there's an explanation or a description of what the Bible is. This is what it says. Listen, this is awesome. This is a great description of God's Word. If I can find it. This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored. Heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to an empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for all of eternity. Oh, may the Lord raise up some young men that would say, I found the book. I found the book. I found the book. Father God, we ask that you would spark revival in the land, that there would be a great returning to your word, that we would begin to clear out the idols in our own lives that are holding us back from being useful instruments in your hands. Lord, we pray that as you spark personal revival, it would become national revival. Pray, Lord, that you would shake us, that you would wake us up. Raise up a few young men, a few young women that are passionate about following you because they found the book. We put our lives into your hands, asking that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.